Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Once again, I welcome any visitors who may be here with us this morning. It's good to have you. We're studying the book of Romans, which means you'll need a Bible. Romans chapter 2, we're going to look at these verses, verse 5 through 11. We're going to be reminded of where we have been with these previous verses, 1 through 5. Let's look at that, Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse. And everything before then, in chapter 1, verse 1 through 32, specifically 18 through 32, Paul says, therefore, because of this, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The points to remember from last week were passing judgment or proper judgment. There is judgment we ought to have as Christians, this proper judgment. But we're not to be passing judgment. And we looked at the differences of what that means. We could very easily condemn someone for something, but yet we're practicing the same thing ourselves, which Paul says that is sinful, that is wrong. And provoking the judgment of God. And presuming upon the mercy and grace of God, thinking lightly or despising his kindness. Despising his patience. And then we looked at the final point of packing in and packing up the judgment of God. And I gave the reminder or the illustration of hoarding. And we've all seen pictures or been in a scenario where there has been or seen what hoarding looks like to the extreme. And that's what people are doing who do not know Christ and continue to live and reject Christ. They are hoarding up God's wrath to where there is no escape and there never is outside of Christ. But hoarding this up and hoarding this in and continuing to build it up, hoarding up God's wrath and also being a child of wrath. And the only way to get that cleaned out, if you've ever seen that type of documentary where someone was hoarding, but then it got cleaned out and it looked completely different. All the junk was gone, everything was gone, and they got to start new again. That's an illustration of the hoarding of God's wrath that we have on our lives without Christ, hoarding it up, hoarding it up, hoarding it up. But then when someone repents and they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and they are born again, all of that is gone and wiped away and they get to start again. And that is the good news of the gospel, that he who the Son has set free is free indeed. Again, we look at verse 5 and I will ask God to help me once again this morning. Oh, Lord, I need you at every hour. I need you specifically at this time. I pray you would give me unction from on high. I pray that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and that, oh Lord, you would give us ears to hear and hearts pliable to change. Hide me behind this pulpit. Let your word go forth for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A few points to consider this morning. We're going to look at verse 5 and start there. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to each person according to their deeds. So, taking a step back, again, we're reminded not to presume on God's kindness, his tolerance, and his patience towards us. To presume upon this as a license to iniquity and unrighteousness is proof of a stubborn and unrepentant heart. Such a heart and such a life has one end, and that is to remain under the divine wrath of God. The wrath of God revealed. Stott says that this kindness that leads us to repentance, this kindness, that is the goal. It is intended to give space in which to repent, not to give anyone an excuse for sinning. This kindness, giving room for someone to respond, being kind to them, being long-suffering with them, for them, giving them this time, but not an excuse to continue on sinning, but time to repent, time to turn to Christ, time to be reconciled back to God. We're introduced to this wrath of God revealed in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It was revealed. This wrath is something God has begun to reveal. It is being revealed, and it will be revealed in the day of wrath. How has it been revealed? Well, I borrow from Robert Haldane, who says, it was revealed when the sentence of death was first pronounced. The earth cursed and the man driven out of paradise. But above all, the wrath of God was revealed from heaven when the wrath was displayed on the Son of God, when he came down to manifest the divine character. And that wrath was displayed in his suffering and death in a manner more awful than by all the tokens God had before given of his displeasure against sin. So in the context of Romans 1, the wrath of God revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. We've covered that. And then this wrath deserved in chapter 2, Paul goes deeper into explaining the necessity of the wrath of God. Because of a stubborn and unrepentant heart, this wrath deserved. Because of rejection of what God has revealed in man, because all men know that God exists, rejecting the truth in their unrighteousness. And because one, the scripture says here in chapter 2, despising God's kindness, tolerance, and patience while having a stubborn and unrepentant heart. Well, we see from the Word of God that there is a day of wrath to come. First point, a day of wrath and righteousness. A day of wrath and righteousness. Several other scriptures I'm going to be turning to this morning. I'll let you know when I would like you to turn there, because I'll be turning many places, and I will be going quickly. But this one I'll ask you to turn to, if you'd like to, Zephaniah chapter 1. Old Testament, minor prophets, Zephaniah, close to the end of the Old Testament. Again, the day of wrath and righteousness. This wasn't something that Paul just came up with. This is the first text we're going to go to, verse 14 and 15. The context here in Zephaniah, the day of judgment on Judah. Verse 14, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. Look at all of these descriptions. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. a day of trumpet and battle cry. Consider these descriptions. Nothing on this side, nothing in this life can ever compare to the wrath of God that has been revealed from heaven and that the day of wrath to come for those who are without Christ. This is just a couple of verses here. But the day of wrath is a day, as the psalmist tells us, will be a day when he will shatter kings. So those who are kings, those who are leaders in this world, who do evil, who continue to do evil, they will have their day in divine court. He will shatter them. They will stand before God. The day of wrath will be a day of destruction. And the Lord will destroy those who have continued with an unrepentant and stubborn heart. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, I'll just read it for you. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Christ alone can deliver from the wrath of God. All other saviors are false saviors and is idolatry. And the world is filled with these false saviors that they offer to us. That this is the way to go. This is the way to live. This is okay here. You can do whatever you want here. But it's only Christ alone who delivers from the wrath of God. Romans 12, 19, I'll read this for us as well. "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And this is from a God who does not lie, who cannot lie. "I will repay," says the Lord. This day of judgment will be a day of wrath and revelation. It is God's righteousness that will be revealed. God's judgment arises from what he hates and what he loves. Look at Psalm 11. Psalm 11, verse 4 through 7. A scripture here to consider, Psalm 11, verse 5, when you are engaging in conversations with people and they say, "Well, God just loves everyone the same." Well, the scripture says otherwise. Psalm 11, verse 4 through 7, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the Lord, and the one whom loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face." So we pause here for a moment. We say, okay, the Lord is righteous, yes indeed, and he loves righteousness. We can only be righteous, we understand, by being clothed in his righteousness, in Christ's righteousness. "And the upright will behold his face." Those who have been clothed in his righteousness will uphold or will be upright, and the Lord will behold his face. We will behold his face, rather. Only God, who is holy, is able to distinguish perfectly between righteousness and wickedness. The wrath of God is certain, the wrath of God is righteous, and the wrath of God is poured out, or will be poured out. Poured out upon Jesus Christ upon the cross when he went to die for sinners like you and me. Christ drank the cup of wrath. It was poured out on him as he bore the sins of all who would be redeemed. And if you're not a Christian this morning, that wrath is still upon you and will be poured out upon you in a day of wrath. Joel Beakey says in his Systematic Theology, Volume 4, his wrath is not a violent passion of rage, but the zealous determination to punish evildoers exercised according to his justice, patience, goodness, and wisdom. Acts 17 says something for us. I'll just read it for you. Verse 30 and 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. He has tolerated ignorance. He has tolerated in someone's individual life of unrepentance, but there's a time when he says, no more. He's declaring everywhere that all should repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge, in which all will stand before Christ as judge. We as Christians, as God's people, can exult and rejoice with what Isaiah says in Isaiah 33, verse 22. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Indeed, we as Christians, we understand we have been saved, we are being saved, and he will save us. It is a sure thing. But we must keep in mind, however, that everyone, those who have been declared righteous by God and those who remain in their unrighteousness when they die, will all be appear before the judgment seat of Christ, before Christ and give an account. Romans 14, verse 10 through 12 speaks on this, and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 speaks on this as well. I'm going to go to Romans quickly, just giving you the references to write them down. No need to turn there either. Romans 14, 10 through 12, I'll read it if I find it. 14, 10 through 12. Paul says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. And we just did that here this morning. And we, as we were singing, we were giving praise to God with our tongues. We do that when we pray individually, when we pray corporately, we're giving praise to God. When we give glory to God as we go about our day, and we're praising the Lord. But there will be a time where every knee will bow to Christ, and every tongue shall give praise to him. In verse 12, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. For those who are in Christ, we have already been forgiven, redeemed, ransomed. We are adopted into the family of God. Yet even though acquitted, we must give an account. We're acquitted. We're saved. We're forgiven of our trespasses, as we were reminded very lovingly and very excitedly this Saturday and Friday from Pastor Ken, that we have been saved, we have been forgiven for our past transgressions. Yet we still give an account for how we live as a Christian. And for those who die without Christ, will stand before him condemned and will give an account and be cast into the lake of fire. The day of wrath and righteousness, secondly, a day of rendering and revealing. A day of rendering and revealing. Verse 6, Romans chapter 2. Who will render to each person according to his deeds. What we do in this life will affect how we live in the next life. How we live in eternity, rather, better said. Deeds are also translated as works. Now, Paul will soon point out in the letter to the Romans that believers are justified by faith, not by works. We're here in Romans. We'll look at chapter 3, verse 28. Just turn there. Then we're going to chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 28 of Romans. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And in chapter 4, verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet we find in the Scriptures that God will judge the works, the deeds, the words, the thoughts of the believer and the non-believer. Why? Because these things matter to God, very simply stated. And since they matter to Him, they ought to matter to us as well. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 27, He will repay each person according to what he has done. Numerous passages from the Old Testament and New Testament say similar. I'll give you two, and then we're going to go to two. The two I'm going to give you to write down would be Psalm 62 and verse 12, Proverbs 24 and verse 12, and we're going to go to Jeremiah, and then we're going to go to the book of Revelation. Jeremiah chapter 17, familiar chapter for us this morning. Of the deceitful heart. Jeremiah chapter 17. So we're considering a day of wrath and righteousness and a day of rendering and revealing. Jeremiah 17. Look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in a desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water, that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. So there we see it as well. Now, go to Revelation, chapter 20. Chapter 20, we looked at Wednesday nights not that long ago. This verse here, verse 12, or 11 and 12, speaking of the judgment at the throne of God. Then I saw, John saw in a vision, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. We're not saved by our deeds, but all of us will give an account for our works or deeds. And our deeds that we do, the works that we do, follow what our heart is committed to. So we would ask the question of ourselves, what is my heart committed to this morning? Because my deeds and my works show what my heart is committed to. In Romans, in verse 7 and 8, this represents two paths, two ways of living, and two outcomes as we turn back to Romans this morning in chapter 2. Two paths, two ways of living, and two outcomes. And verse 9 through 10 represents the consequences of these two outcomes. So two paths, two ways to live, two outcomes. Verse 9 and 10 representing the consequences of these two outcomes. And all of these verses together, verse 7 through 10, should provoke a self-assessment of what we are seeking individually. Whether one is a believer or a non-believer, a Jew, a Gentile, what are you seeking? Let's see the contrasts here. Verse 7. To those who by perseverance in doing good, remember the works, the deeds he just mentioned, we just looked at, and we saw that all will give an account before God because of what we do in our body as we live. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life to them. And the contrast. But, verse 8, to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Look at verse 7. We consider this. Seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. The why and the where, this should not shock us, because if we are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, we will want to seek for glory and honor of the Lord. The disposition will be made known by their deeds. The description here is of one who does good in God's eyes, a Christian who is living it out, and what he does is pleasing in God's sight, and persists in doing these things before God's eyes. Three things will be sought: glory and honor and immortality. Glory. This is the goal of the believers, the expectation. First, glory to God alone, and then glory as glorification. The transformation of the believer into Jesus Christ, into the image of Jesus Christ. The final transformation and glorification. And on the way, as we are being transformed to be more like Jesus Christ in our sanctification. What we do, our works, what we say, we are to give glory to God, honor God's approval of His people. We seek the honor of the Lord, to give Him the honor, and immortality, the resurrection hope of the people of God. The contrast is the self-seeking Verse 8, but to those who are selfishly ambitious. We hear that word often, maybe even use it. He's very ambitious, or she is very ambitious, and that's how she got to where she is. Or he got where he was, and that's how he got to be a billionaire or whatever. Very ambitious. Well, that word before it tells us something, selfishly ambitious. And do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, wrath, and indignation. What he seeks, what he does, where he goes. The things to consider in this verse. What he seeks, he or she seeks, selfish ambition. This is a contentiousness, a quarreling with God and his law. Being ambitious for my way. Like Frank Sinatra said, I did it my way. Or the expression, my way or the highway. I had a friend one time back in the day, this 18, 19, whatever it was, and each of us had our own cars, and for whatever reason, one time we would grapple with who's going to play what music and what and where people are going to sit, and he said one time, I am the king of this car. So that meant it was his way or the highway. We'll walk on the highway. Last time I opened my mouth in his car, should have got him a crown. What he seeks, selfish ambition, contentious, quarreling with God and God's law, disapproval of God's authority. What he seeks, what he does, selfishly ambitious and does not obey the truth. So if one, we say, we step back and we say, okay, one's life consistently not obeying the truth of the Word of God, we should not say that person has been declared righteous. We should say that's a huge problem there and that person might not be saved. He does not obey the truth, but obeys unrighteousness. So it's not like because we all struggle with following the things of the Lord. We all struggle with indwelling sin. But one who does not obey the truth but obeys unrighteousness, that is what they are obeying rather than the truth. What he seeks, what he does, where he goes, wrath and indignation. The outpouring of God's judgment, ultimately in the lake of fire. These two verses show the separation between the believer and how he lives and what he seeks and where he will spend eternity versus the unbeliever, how he lives, what he seeks, and where he will spend eternity. The Christian, saved by grace through faith, not as a result of works, that saving faith, that Christian will have works that then are the outcome of having eternal life, which we call fruit. Thirdly, the day of redemption or repudiation. The day of redemption or repudiation. Paul restates the two contrasts with some differences. He simplifies it, so to speak, verse 9. Well, he says, to every soul who does evil and to every soul who does good. Now, who defines what is evil and who defines what is good? God does. He simplifies it. And then I have a scripture from John. I'm just going to give this to you. No need to turn there. Write it down, John chapter 5, verse 25 through 29. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ does not mince words, neither does the Apostle Paul. To every soul who does evil and to everyone who does good, defined by the Word of God, defined by God. Paul elaborates on the two outcomes, the two destinations, tribulation and distress, or glory and honor and peace. Tribulation and distress, these terms here denote punishment, while wrath and indignation denote the principle of the punishment. Glory and honor and peace. We have the same in the previous verse, and here we have the peace as well mentioned. The peace of God. Peace with God. And Paul also adds a distinction in priority. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For every soul who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And every soul who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why? The Jew had the law, had the history. They were more responsible. Those with such things will be held more accountable. Just as those who would sit under the preaching of the gospel time and time again, who would have a Bible, who would be able to, who may be raised in the church, and they never came to Christ, they never turned from their sin, and they died without Christ, more accountability than one who has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ ever. For there is no partiality with God. More accountability for what has been revealed and what you have heard, what you have read. We cannot come before God when we stand before Him one day. One cannot come before the Lord and say, I was a member of this church for such and such period of time. Or I am of a certain ethnicity, or I have been from a certain lineage or tribe. God will render to each person according to their deeds. Whether Jew or Greek, there is no partiality with God. When it comes to standing before Christ, there will be no bias, there will be no favoritism that will benefit one's standing. Whether Jew or Gentile, all condemned. If without Christ, no partiality with God. Those who are in Christ, all received to Him. Robert Haldane, again, he says it well in his commentary. I just want to read this for you about verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. He says this, whatever difference of order there may be between the Jew and the Gentile, that difference does not change the foundation and substance of the judgment. To have respect to the appearance of persons or to accept the persons is the vice of an iniquitous judge who in some way violates justice. But the divine judgment cannot commit such a fault. Besides, we must never lose sight of the train of the apostle's reasoning. His design is to show that the Jews, being as they really are, sinners equally with the Gentiles, are involved with them in the same condemnation. This is what he proves by the nature of the divine judgment, which is according to truth, that is perfectly just, verse 2, which renders to each man according to his deeds, verse 6, and which has no respecter of persons, verse 11. And consequently, it will be equal to the Jew and the Gentile, so that neither the one nor the other can defend himself against its sentence. The declaration that God has no respect of persons is frequently quoted as suggesting against the doctrine of election, but it has no bearing on the subject. It relates to men's character and God's judgment according to character. Every man will be judged according to his works. This, however, does not say that God may not choose some to eternally to life and give them faith and create to them unto good works, according to which, as evidence that they belong to Christ, they shall be judged. So let me try to put it all together. And try to quote from Walt Chantry, too, in a book, The Shadow of the Cross, Studies on Self-Denial. Very good book, a short book, 97 pages, Banner of Truth. I've got a few copies, actually. Let's try to put this together, though. Those who inherit eternal life are those who have set their heart on heaven. There is only one entrance into the kingdom of God. There's only one path and only one gate. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it, says Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Walt Chantry writes, "No one with an inflated ego can squeeze through the door. There must be self-repudiation, self-denial, even to become a disciple of Jesus Christ." Doesn't Jesus say this? Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake," says the Lord, "he is the one who will save it." Chantry again, he says, "Taking up your cross is an intentional act. The Lord commands it. And we are to die daily. So that means we must take up our cross daily." He continues, "There are great afflictions for God's people, which are imposed by providence. Irresistible sufferings may be the hand of chastisement or refining mercy. These are trials," he says, "but not crosses. A cross must be taken up on the one by the one whose self is to be denied painfully. When we deny ourselves and when we take up our cross, we are putting to death self-importance, self-satisfaction, self-absorption, self-advancement, and self-dependence." Think of those things. Self-importance, self-satisfaction, self-absorption, self-advancement, and self-dependence. One that really irks me in this, and I can look at these myself, really bothers me in these, and I look at these and I say, how do I measure up on these, Lord? These have to come through me before I speak them to you. But this self-advancement, specifically in ministry, and specifically with social media, we see this more and more, this self-advancement, and it's horrible. That's why, as I mentioned when we were at the retreat, I can relate to, I like this guy Ken, in other words, because he's in the trenches. This man is an unheard of man. I'm an unheard of man in this world of ministry. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Not trying to prop up a name or prop up a self or prop up a ministry. This self-advancement. Self-dependence. How often can we open up the Word of God in our morning when we get up and, you know, we have our coffee with no cream, of course, no sugar either, because we're purists, we drink it black. Yeah, I heard an amen. Just kidding, for those of you who drink cream, it's no offense, just trying to lighten the moment for a moment. But still, you should really consider it. Hopefully no one's offended by that. They'll tell me afterwards. Self-dependence. We open up the Word of God, we read and we study the Word of God. We are to be dependent upon God when we read the Word of God, right? We can start reading and studying or even, and wait a minute, I'm dependent on myself here. I need to depend on the Lord here. God, open my eyes to what your Word says. Or self-dependence, even going through the day, right? We just go through the day and all, wait a minute, who am I dependent on here? Myself or my Lord? Or self-satisfaction, self-importance. When we lose our life, it means death to self-interest. That one hurts. And it's a life to live for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Chantry once more. He says, if only the cross were understood, many complaints would be silenced, which murmur against God's providence. This is the one who seeks God's kingdom, his honor and glory, and his peace, and peace with him continually. These are the ones who are not self-seekers, but self-examiners before God. Not seeking for self-advancement, but seeking to self-examine before God. For we will all give an account for what we do, how we live, Christian. God shows his kindness towards us, giving time to prepare for eternity. As a Christian, we are prepared for eternity. We're prepared to die. Most of us, many of us, are not ready to die, but we're prepared to die. I was talking to a man at the retreat, a brother, and we were talked for about an hour, and we talked about what we would say if we faced horrific persecution. And we're reminded of the text that God will give you the words to speak in that time. And it's only by the grace of God that any of us, wouldn't cower if faced with the sword or faced with the gun to the head or faced with whatever persecution, even lighter than that. We're prepared, but are we preparing for heaven? That's one question. Are you ready? For everyone in here, are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? To stand before him as your judge? Are you reconciled to God through Christ alone? If you will not confess Jesus as Lord in this life, he will not accept you into the heavenly kingdom. Would you rather hear words such as welcome or well done, my good and faithful servant, or depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you? Second question. Christians, are you preparing? Again, you're prepared. But are you preparing as well to stand before Jesus Christ? Are you living in light of eternity? Storing up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth? For it's only one life till soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let us pray. Oh God, thank you for giving eternal life, for giving us new hearts and new starts. Thank you for your forgiveness of our trespasses, our iniquities, our sin. Thank you, O Lord, that for anyone who would be here today, who would call upon the name of the Lord, he will be saved. We pray that you would save any among us who do not know you. And for the Christians in here this morning, the children of God, those of us who have been bought, redeemed, and purchased, ransomed, let us live with hearts that are not stubborn and unrepentant, but continually repentant and continually having a tender heart about us, God, knowing that we do not face your wrath, but we've been saved from your wrath. Knowing that we are not righteous on our own, but we have been declared righteous. Knowing that we have eternal life, a reservation for us in glory. Let it be that we would not be selfishly ambitious, that you would help us with the Spirit of God to obey the truth and not to obey unrighteousness. Let us be a people who are preparing to stand before our King, knowing that you have prepared us because you have redeemed us, but you've kept us here because you have work for us to do. You have given us a message of reconciliation to proclaim, that we would do so for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.